This is the second in a series of studies on the cities of refuge being given by Dr. Howard F. Sugden, pastor of South Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. His subject for this one is, What We Don't Possess, God Gives. Here is Pastor Sugden.
We would like to have you turn with us for a point of departure. Go back with me to the book of Joshua, if you will. While you are finding Joshua chapter 20, if you were here last Wednesday evening, we had a few introductory remarks about the cities of refuge. We will make a few other remarks tonight and then study, shall we pray? Father, bless us now and have your hand upon us as we think together about eternal truth, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you want to see a busy place, you should go to our little bank over at Colonial Village in the first Monday or Tuesday of every month. I said to the little lady who waits on me whenever I go in, which is not very often, but I said, what in the world is going on today that fills up all the parking spaces here at Colonial Village and puts this line out in the parking lot? And she said, this is the day of Social Security checks. I said, no kidding. How wonderful. Did you know that security is a great word? It is a great word in any language. And I well remember years ago when our Social Security system had its inception, and I've watched it with interest through the years. But long before presidents or rulers or authorities ever thought about security, God's great concern for the people who were his own people was their security. Sometime you will do what I did. I took my dictionary, both my Oxford Dictionary, which is a mammoth book, couple of books. It comes in several sizes, but it is an excellent, excellent dictionary. I found all these definitions of security. Just think, if you have Social Security, you're supposed to have all this: to be free from fear, to be free from care, to be free from doubt, from anxiety. Did you know that security means all this? That's only half of it. It means to be free from worry and to be free from danger and to be free from failure. The word security is an all-embracive word and reaches out and touches practically every area and every phase of our lives. So when God uses a word, the nearest word to security in the Word of God is the word refuge, of course. And it is the word that describes God's work in behalf of his people in the Old Testament. And then when it's moved out of the Old Testament scene, it's carried over into the New Testament in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. So when we begin a study of the cities of refuge, there are six of them, and we discovered some interesting things about these cities. There were about four truths, and we incorporated them tonight so we'd have a chance to rehearse them, that they were ordained of God. God gave explicit direction for the building of six cities. I happened to be tuned in on a Jewish broadcast this week. I don't know how I ever picked it up, because I don't often pick them up, but I picked up a Jewish broadcast, and the man gave me one statistic about the cities of refuge that I had not had before. I knew about the six cities, of course, everybody knows about those, that they were ordained of God, and they were divinely appointed. Yeah, you have his word, they're divinely appointed. And they were accessible to everyone in the family of Israel. That is, if you lived in the land of Palestine, you were near to these cities, but I didn't know how near. And this gentleman said that they had discovered that you were always, if you were anywhere in the land of Palestine, you were never more than 25 miles away from a city of refuge. You're always at least 25 miles to a city of refuge, if you were the farthest away. So you could make it in 7 hours. If you were a good jogger, you might make it shorter than that. But here were these cities all accessible. And then God was so careful with them, as we found last week, that they were rigidly cared for by sweeping the roads. All the roads were swept. Can you imagine men out on the roads this morning sweeping the roads? And you say, what are you sweeping the road for this morning? Someone may be hurrying to the city of refuge, and he'll stumble on that stone or over that stick. There was not a stick or a stone, even as much as a piece of grass on the road that led to the city of refuge. God wanted to make sure that his people would find a refuge when they were being pursued by someone who could kill them. And if they were being pursued, they hastened to the city and ran inside its walls, and they were saved. Now, this is taken over in the New Testament, as we have said, and the Lord Jesus now is the fulfillment of these six cities in the Old Testament. Now, each one had a specific name. It wasn't like Leslie. How did you get Leslie get his name? How did Mason get his name? Well, there was a man by the name of Mason lived there, and so on. But they gave special names because God was trying to say something to each one as they ran toward a city of refuge. It wasn't just a name. It was something that God was going to do for them. Now, you'll note, let's read just a little bit about this, and then we'll move on into the New Testament. We're in verse 1 of Joshua 20. The Lord also spoke unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares, in other words, it's not premeditated murder, and if he does it unawares and unwittingly, he may flee there, and there shall be your refuge from the avenger, the man who wants to kill him. As naturally, you'd have a relative or a friend who would want to see him destroyed. This was not for one who had deliberately murdered. May I say this again so that we can understand that in the Old Testament, the plan of God was that if a man takes another man's life, he forfeits his life. If I kill you, then I'm to be killed. This is what God said. It says rather rough. Well, I didn't say it. But God said it. That's the way it was to operate. But for the man who did not do it wittingly, it was not a plan. It was not a premeditated thing. He himself ran the risk of being killed in a situation like that. And this was for this man. Now note what it says about it. And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders, they were the lawyers of the city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. God said, I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to protect him and keep him. So it goes on and describes him. And now it tells in verse 7, how they appointed these cities. And they appointed, first of all, Kadesh, K-E-D-E-S-H. Now that doesn't mean much to you unless you have a Bible with a margin. I love to have people buy new Bibles. A young man came out last Lord's Day morning, said, Pastor, I would just been saved. And he said, I want to buy a new Bible, and I want you to tell me what kind of Bible I should buy. Well, you should get a Bible that has references. I said, you ought to have a Bible with good references. He said, what do you think would be best? Well, I said, I've used the Scofield Bible for a long time, and it's a good one. And you have so many other ones coming out now. The Thompson Chain Reference Bible have many Bibles. Well, if you have a Bible with a margin, it'll put a little note in the margin and saying that this word, Kadesh, means to be righteous, to be holy. So here is the first move. Now, isn't it interesting that this is not the second city or the third city or the fourth city or the fifth city or the sixth city. It is the first city. The door that opens for and opens us to all of the blessings that God has for us is the word righteousness. It is the word righteousness. Now, this is what Kadesh means. So when he came to that door and walked through that door, it is as though God stood there and God said, "This man is now righteous and no one can put their hand on him." That's a great word. That's a great word. It is an Old Testament scene in the cities of refuge. And so when he ran to the city of refuge in the Lord Jesus, found himself in Christ, no one can ever touch him. And the same with you, dear, and with you. It's great to know this. A lot of people have no idea about this. You don't mean that's what the Bible teaches. That's what it says, you see. Now, of course, there is a problem involved, and the problem is this, that men are not righteous. When you move out of the Old Testament scene into the New Testament, and you find men are not righteous. Now, I'm not talking about men. I'm talking about men and women and teenagers. I'm talking about the human family. Man, by nature, is not righteous. Now, we want to study a little about this tonight. These cities get more and more, they get exciting. At least they do for me as I go along and study them. I hope they will for you, because they're rich with meaning. Now, in our little study of this city, let's go to the Epistle to the Romans. Now, when you have gotten there, I will ask you to help me in the reading, because when we read something together, we have the privilege of hearing and seeing, and we have multiplied hearings and multiplied seeings tonight. Now, I want you to note Romans 3 and 9. Now, this is a great passage. Now, let me rehearse Romans for you, because you might just well know the whole book. Romans 1, 2, and 3. That's the first section of Romans. If you know Romans 1, 2, and 3, this is what you'll know, that Romans 1, 2, and 3 covers God's bringing man into his presence, Jew and Gentile. The only two divisions, God only sees two divisions. When we become Christians, become a part of the church, so there are three, but where there are just Jews and Gentiles. And he takes three chapters, and in these three chapters, he brings everybody in his presence, Jews and Gentiles. So when you come to this point, God takes the position of the judge, wraps his gavel, and the whole world walks through in front of him. And this is what he says. And we're going to hear, because we're going to read it. And we'll read 9 and 10 together. Shall we do it? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Go on, let's read on. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now this is, you say, Pastor, this is incredible. Do you honestly believe this, Pastor? You honestly believe that as the world tonight stands before God, that the world stands guilty before God? Yes, they stand guilty before God. They stand guilty before God. All of them. You say, aren't some people better than the, God isn't talking about better people. We live in a nice community, a few little houses on our street, and we're all nice people down there. And now a Presbyterian lady pastor moved in on our street. She's my next, She's almost my next door neighbor. She lives right across the street. I mentioned this. So our street's getting nicer all the time. But then I'm not talking about our street when I talk about this, because if you're a Christian, of course, you're not short. But just think, she said, there is none that doeth good, not even so much as one. That does not say that some people are not nicer than others. They are. That some people are kinder than others. They are. That some people are better than others. They are. God is saying that in relation to him, they are all guilty before him. That's what God says. And I can never find fault with it. I remember the first time I heard that taught by a tall, skinny man that startled me. And I remember how he went over and over and over until I thought he'd never stop reminding that audience that he had in that little prayer room that day that we were all short. Now let's notice another word. Let's read verse 19. We're in the same chapter. We're reading verse 19 together. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. So now God has declared that the whole world is guilty. So they are all without righteousness. Now, what's God going to do for them? Well, he can do several things. First of all, he just cast them all away. But if they are ever going to be a part of him and come into his presence, they're going to have to be righteous. Because he said that. The only way you can belong to God is by being righteous. And man doesn't have righteousness, and he can't produce it. So what's God going to do with him? Well, he could just say, I'll just get rid of him. Just chuck the whole thing. I remember picking up a theological book not long ago. I was startled to read the first chapter. It said, God took an awful risk when he made a man. I thought that was rather repulsive thought. Made a risk. But what's God going to do? Now let's look what he does. What man does not have, you see, what man does not have, he does not have righteousness, he cannot by himself produce it. Now if he could produce it, or if he could buy it even. You might say, well, maybe he can buy it. No, he can't buy it. He doesn't have it, he cannot produce it, he can't buy it. What's God going to do with him? Well, now let's see what God's going to do. We're going to read verse 20, and then we'll read 21. Maybe we'll stop once in a while, but this is great. The greatest teaching in the Word of God is in these verses. We're reading 20 and 21 and 22 and 23. All right? We'll read starting with 20. All right? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now look right in the midst of this. Where everybody is short. Some people are taller than others. Remember it, won't you? Sometimes you get the nicest people. They're tall, but they're short. God said, I want them so tall, I want them 10 feet tall. Let's use the Ten Commandments. I want them 10 feet tall. And there are some that are 9 and a half, but they're short. He said, the whole world is short. Now, what does God do? God moves now to provide a righteousness for man who finds himself without righteousness. He said, he doesn't have righteousness. He cannot produce it. I'm going to provide it. And he said, it is going to be given to him, as we shall see, without money and without price. And the righteousness of God is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. And he likens it. Notice what he says. The righteousness of God is offered unto all. Unto all. Oh, by the way, put a nice big circle around. It is unto all. Now, you have to have some, I was going to say, some difficult thoughts about logic when you say that the next all doesn't cover that all. It is unto all and upon all that believe. It's unto all and it's upon all that believe. So he sees that the righteousness that Christ has provided is my old Scotch friend. I can't do it. But my old Scotch friend, who was so precise in everything he did, used to teach, and I can still see him when he got to this point, he would take and unbutton his coat very meticulously. I can't do it because I got this in my pocket. He'd unbutton his coat, and he would hold it out to an audience, like there were 1,000 or 100 or 5. And he would say, "This coat is the righteousness of God. This is the righteousness of God. It is offered unto all. But it's upon those who believe." And just think what happened. The very moment that I believed in Jesus Christ, I had no righteousness of my own. I couldn't buy it. Would never have it. And God moved and sent his Son to die, and in his death provide for me a righteousness. And it was offered unto me, and when I believed, it was upon me. It was upon me. Now that is the only reason we have, and the only excuse we have, for being here on this corner. I shall never forget, my old Scotch friend is now talking with Lewis Berry Chafer, who was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And here's a man from the mines of Scotland whose study of the Word of God has been of all of his own study, largely. And here he's talking with the great Lewis Berry Chafer. And Dr. Chafer said to my friend, "Well, Alec, what are you doing these days in your preaching?" And the old Dr. Stewart said, "Well, Dr. Chafer, I am offering God's righteousness to guilty men." And Chafer looked at him and said, "Alec, it's taken me years to find out that that's all I had to offer." That's great. Good. So the first city is the city of righteousness, and is a picture of the righteousness that God provides for us. Now, you say, "Pastor, read on." So go with, we're in the third chapter of Romans. The next chapter is the fourth chapter. Now, I want you, and I think we have time. Oh, I hope we have time. We do have. I will read, and then I'll invite you to start reading with me. We're in Romans 4:19. Paul is now writing about this righteousness and how God has supplied it. And I'm going to break in at verse 20. "Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, and he gave glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." Now, hold your finger there. Go back with me for a minute to Genesis 15, and then we'll come back and read together, and we'll have to close. But, oh, look at this scene in Genesis 15. If you miss this, you've missed the great chapter in Genesis. Genesis 15. Abraham's talking with God about having a baby. He's almost 100 years old. Sarah's almost 90 years of age. They haven't had a child, and God has promised them a child. So in verse 3, God is talking with Abraham, and Abraham is now saying, "And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed or no child, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." He said, "Eliezer, who is in my house, is the heir, if anything ever happens to me. He said, I haven't any children. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now look. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. God said to Abraham, you don't have any children. You're going to have seed like the stars. And Abraham just looked up and believed him. He just believed him. He just believed him. No dickering, no bargaining, no flea bargains. He just looked up and believed. Now look what it says. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. God said, Abraham believes me. Mark him righteous. Now let's go back to Romans 4, where we were, and I'll have you read with me. And then we'll have to close this magnificent door on this city. Now let's read verse 20 and through 24, and we will read rather slowly so it will sink in. Beginning with 20, thank you. Together. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He's referring now to Abraham under the stars. God said you're going to have children like this, and Abraham believed God. Now let's go on with 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God said, this man believes me, mark him righteous. Just get this. He doesn't say anything else. He believes me. He trusts my word. Mark him righteous. Now, let's read on. Verse 23 together. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Let's just stop and look at that. Just think. He said, this wasn't just written for Abraham's sake. Just think, those four words. But for us also. But for us also. A great Bible teacher said to me one day, he said, you can get people to do almost anything but believe God. He said, it wasn't just written down in Genesis about Abraham believing God. It was written for us also. Now, let's go on. We'll finish this together. We'll start with verse 24, but together. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, let's stop, and then we'll read the next verse. He said, just as Abraham believed God and God said Abraham is a righteous man, so I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I hear the message that he died for me. I believe in him. And God said, Howard Sugden is righteous. Doesn't say he's good looking. Doesn't say he has money. Doesn't say he's going to make his way. Doesn't say he's going to flub it. Doesn't say anything about it. He said, I'll mark him righteous. No strings attached. No strings attached. He'll be righteous if. No, it doesn't say that. It says he'll be righteous. Abraham believed God, and it was marked down, imputed. The word imputed is marked. I believe in God, and God said, oh, there he is. Mark his name down. He believed in me. He believed in me. When you believed in him, he marked you righteous. He marked you righteous. Now, we stop with verse 24. Let's read 25. We'll have to stop together. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So he was raised to make us righteous, and we believe him. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see him as he is and as thou art, as McChane said, and love him with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again. And as he tells us, it was not just for Abraham's sake, but for us also. We believe and we receive. Aren't you glad? Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful city, this city of righteousness. We're glad it's the first one because it prepares us for all the others. Help us as we study them to appreciate more and more the wonders of the Lord Jesus. Make your word live, we pray. In his name, amen.